Hello and welcome to worship at Faith Community United Methodist Church for Sunday, May 31st, 2020. If you are worshiping at home, I welcome you and thank you for worshiping with us online. If you would like to gather together with some others at the church to worship with other people, we have that opportunity for you this week. We will have worship circles throughout the week, and you can sign up for a time to come to the church and gather with 10 or less people following the restrictions that are upon us at this time, but gathering together at the church with 10 or less people in a worship circle and worshiping with one another. I'd invite you to participate in that, and if you'd like to do that, there's an opportunity to sign up. There's a link to sign up right below the video. In the details, there's also a link on the weekly email that comes out each week, and there's also a link on the church website. So just go to the front page of the church website, and you can sign up for one of those worship circles. Also, I'm excited to announce that we are going to be having a drive-in worship once again on Sunday, June 21st at 10:30, right out in our parking lot. We're going to park there just like we did on Easter Sunday, park in the parking lot and have a setup there under the portico where we can worship in our cars and have the service broadcast over the radio while you're in the parking lot. And I invite you to come worship with us on Father's Day for our drive-in worship service. Our worship service this morning, we're going to begin with our call to worship, which comes from Psalm 30. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be worshipped. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In the Lord's word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, with the Lord is plenteous redemption, and the Lord will redeem Israel from all iniquities. Let us join together in our opening prayer. Your ways, O God, are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. If we have prayed only for what is possible and hoped only for what we can see, if we have taken your grace for granted and expected instant answers to our prayers, if we have allowed waiting on your spirit to slip into laziness, if we have thought only of you waiting on us and not pondered our service to you, in your mercy, forgive us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Let us sing together.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun.
Let us bow now for prayer. Joyfully we adore you, Lord. Joyfully we come to you and worship. Joyfully we open ourselves to your presence. For you, Lord, are our hope, our salvation. You, Lord, are our joy. Even in the midst of sorrows, even in the midst of troubles, We know, Lord, that there is peace with you. There is salvation with you. There is comfort with you. And so we glory and rejoice in your goodness and in your grace. We entrust ourselves to your power and to your love. Lord, we pray for those going through times of struggle right now, those who are walking through a time of illness. We ask for your healing power to be upon them. Those who are wrestling emotionally, spiritually, Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray for you to calm their minds, steady their spirits, strengthen their resolve. Lord, we pray for faith for each and every one of us to be able to fully entrust ourselves to you. Lord, when we're not certain of the next step, show us the way. Give us that vision and the encouragement to go forth knowing that you indeed are the one who is leading us. You are the one who has created us and laid out the path before us, and we know that we can trust you. Lord, we offer all of our concerns to you, trusting in your grace, thanking you for your great mercy, for the salvation that comes only through your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And it is in his name that we offer our praise and our prayers as we offer to you now the words that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue in worship now by singing together, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Our scripture for today is the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 32 through 44. When Mary arrived where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They replied, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "He healed the eyes of the man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me." Having said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied and his face covered with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." It used to be common during confirmation classes to have the kids choose a memory verse, one verse of scripture that they could memorize, some bit of scripture that they would be able to call to mind and quote at any time, something that would serve as a kind of a theme verse for them. They could choose whatever verse of the Bible they wanted as their memory verse. Whenever that was done, probably one of the most often chosen verses of the entire Bible for this exercise was John 11:35. Why was John 11:35 so popular for kids who had to memorize a verse of Scripture? Probably because it's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Two words: Jesus wept. Now, the fact that this is the shortest verse in the entire Bible shouldn't take anything away from its significance. There's a lot wrapped up in those two little words: Jesus wept. It expresses the sheer humanity of Jesus. It tells of the overwhelming empathy of Jesus, who knows our griefs and suffers our sorrows. It tells of the amazing love of Jesus, the fact that he cares so deeply for us. It tells of a Jesus who walks beside us wherever we go, who feels whatever we feel, who cries with us whenever we cry, a Jesus who takes our pain upon himself. This verse reminds us that not only can we relate to Jesus, but Jesus can relate to us on every level. But why was Jesus crying? It might seem like a silly question. He was, after all, at a funeral. Doesn't everybody cry at a funeral? And it was the funeral of a good friend. And he was surrounded by other good friends, Martha and Mary, whom he loved deeply and who were each drowning in grief. He cried because he loved them. He cried because he felt for them. He cried because they cried. I'm sure all of that is true. And yet, the verse goes even deeper than that. As we look at this story closely and consider its place within John's telling of the gospel, we see that this story resonates with all of the signs that have gone before it, and even more so with the one to which it is leading. As we've seen already, this is the sixth sign in a series of signs that John tells in his gospel. As we saw last week, based on John's use of chiasm, this sign shares certain things in common with the second sign, the story of Jesus healing the official's son. Both of the stories begin with someone who is approaching death, the official's son in John chapter 4, Lazarus in John chapter 11. In both of these stories, Jesus is not in the immediate vicinity. The official goes and searches out Jesus from a distance and asks Jesus to come and heal his son before it's too late. Lazarus' family sends people to go find Jesus, asking him to come from a distance to heal Lazarus before it's too late. In chapter 4, Jesus did not go with the man, as the man requested. Jesus simply speaks the word, and the man's son is healed. Of course, the man has to trust Jesus' words and follow his command before he finds that out, but that's all it takes, the word of Jesus. That's all it takes, and the boy is healed, even from a distance. That context, then, especially with the way that John lines these two signs up with one another, that context should be in mind when we get to the story of Lazarus. When the people come and find Jesus and tell him about Lazarus and ask him to come with them to heal him, well, we already know from the second sign that Jesus doesn't have to go with them to heal Lazarus. Jesus could easily have done exactly what he did in chapter 4. He could have said, "Go back to Bethany, Lazarus will live." And Lazarus could have been healed right in that very moment without having to die, without Jesus having to come to raise him up. Jesus could have done that. Jesus had the power to do that. We already know that from what he did before in chapter 4. But that's not what this sign is about. This sign is about what is about to take place with Jesus himself. There are some verses in this story that don't make any sense at all if you don't realize that. Verses 5 and 6 are a good example. Here's what it says. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." What? Does that make any sense, the way it's worded? Jesus loved this dying man so much that he stayed where he was for 2 more days doing nothing about it. Now, if the Bible had said Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he had heard that he was ill, Jesus rushed off with them right away, that would make sense. That's what we expect Jesus to do, isn't it? To sweep in and do whatever it is that we've called upon him to do in that moment, if he loves us. Or even if it had said, "Now Jesus didn't care that much about Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard of the illness, he stayed put for 2 more days. Well, at least that would have made sense. I don't like what it would say about Jesus. I don't believe he would do that, but at least it would be a logical statement. Jesus didn't come right away because he didn't really care. Have you ever been tempted to think that way? When you pray for something with all your heart and it doesn't come to pass, do you wonder if maybe Jesus just doesn't care? This story from John 11, this sign of Jesus, it flies in the face of that distorted way of thinking. Jesus loved them. He loved them deeply. The Bible flat out tells us he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So, therefore, because he loved them so deeply, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? Because he knew. He knew ultimately what would happen. He knew what was yet in store for them. He knew the wonders that would be worked in them. He knew the glory that would be revealed through them. Jesus' love is not the issue. Jesus' goodness is not the issue. Jesus' power is not the issue. Jesus' faithfulness to God's plan was the issue. That's what we see revealed in this sign, Jesus' perfect knowledge and perfect attentiveness to God's plan. All the way back in verse 4, when he first received word that Lazarus was ill, Jesus responded, "It's all about the glory of God. The Son of God will be glorified through it." And the discussion that follows leaves no doubt that Jesus had a clear foreknowledge of what was about to happen. So when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, he already knows that in just a moment, Lazarus is going to be stepping out of that tomb. He knows without any doubt that Lazarus is going to be walking out of that tomb. He knew it perfectly, that it would be this way, that it had to be this way. And yet, Jesus wept. Perhaps Jesus was weeping for Martha and Mary and the other people around them. There must have been some of that in those tears. Verse 35 says that when Jesus saw Mary and the others crying, he was deeply stirred in his spirit and very troubled. Those words can have many different connotations. Deeply stirred, overwhelmed, disturbed, very troubled, deeply moved, perhaps even angered. There's a wealth of emotion in that verse, and I'd imagine that all of that was present within Jesus as he was surrounded by those people, some of them his very good friends, all of them suffering immensely at the loss of their friend and brother, Lazarus. There was sorrow in the presence of such grief. There was anger at the consequences of sin. There was disappointment over the short-sightedness of their faith. There was pain over the gravity of death and its choking grasp upon those whom he loved. All of that must have been wrapped up in that deeply stirred and very troubled spirit of Jesus. All of that must have been pouring out of him in those tears that Jesus cried. And yet, there was even more to those tears than even that. If all of that emotion is all that those tears were about, then verse 35 comes one verse too late. It's in verse 33 that we're told that Jesus was deeply stirred and very troubled. It's not until verse 35 that Jesus wept. There's something in between those two verses. Verse 34. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Master," they said, "come and see." Come and see. If you read the Gospel of John from the beginning, those words, "come and see," are familiar. Back near the beginning of the Gospel, even before the first of the signs, when Jesus' first two would-be disciples asked him where he was staying, his answer to them was, "Come and see." And they did come, and they would see. And when they, in turn, reached out to others and invited them along, the invitation was always the same, "Come and see." "Come and see" means, I can't tell you about it in words, you have to experience it for yourself. Come and see for yourself, and then you will truly know. All of a sudden, in John 11, verse 34, when Jesus is confronted head-on with the harshness of death, when he is up to his chin in the pain and sorrow of his people, all of a sudden, his invitation to discipleship comes back upon him. "Where is Lazarus now? Come and see." And he would come. And he would see. And I don't mean that he would come and see the cave where Lazarus' body had been laid. I mean that very soon he would come and see for himself that place where Lazarus actually was in that very moment. He would come and see the grave for himself. He would come into the torment of death. He would see Sheol for himself. That's where Lazarus was in that moment, and that's exactly where Jesus soon would be. And he knew it. He knew it. He knew it with absolute certainty, without a doubt. That's the way it had to be. Jesus knew this was going to be his last trip to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that this sign, raising Lazarus from the dead, he knew this would be the last straw for the temple authorities. That because of this sign, they would be even more determined than ever to take his life. And he knew that this time they would do it. Jesus knew that in the very act of raising Lazarus back to life, he was signing his own death warrant. In calling Lazarus out of the grave, Jesus was sending himself in. "Come and see," they said to Jesus. Oh, he would. He would come and see in the most excruciating way imaginable. Come and see? Oh, yes, he would come to the grave. Oh, yes, he would see death up close and personal. In only a short matter of time, he would be exactly where Lazarus was. They said to him, "Come and see." Jesus wept at the very mention of it, at the very thought of it. Jesus wept. As the passage goes on, we see the Judeans, as they always do in the Gospel of John, completely missing the point. "Look," they said, "see how much he loved him." "Well, yes," some of them said, "but he opened the eyes of the blind man, didn't he? Couldn't he have done something to stop this fellow from dying?" Jesus was once again deeply troubled within himself. I don't doubt that he was deeply troubled within himself. Here he is, face to face with death. He's looking at the death of his good friend and seeing in it the foreshadowing of his own impending death. And the thought comes, but couldn't he have done something to stop it? Indeed, he could have done something to stop it. That's the whole point. He could have stopped it. We already know that it was in his power to stop it. He could have called down 10,000 angels to stop it. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't stop it because he loved them so much. Because he loves us so much. And just as with Lazarus, he wouldn't stop it from happening because he knew what was on the other side of the grave. The glory of God revealed to the world. Salvation and life eternal made available to all. That's what is waiting on the other side of that grave. That's what is revealed in this penultimate sign. We've been looking now for 6 weeks at the signs in John's gospel. The raising of Lazarus is the sixth and penultimate sign. It began at a wedding. It leads now to a funeral. When he performed the first sign at the wedding in Cana, Jesus had said, "My time has not yet come." 3 years later, just outside of Jerusalem, he's not saying that anymore. Each of the signs in some way has been pointing toward and leading toward the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But none more so than the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But even this sign, dramatic as it is still only a sign. It points to something beyond itself. Lazarus at this point was only raised in an earthly, temporal sense. He would get sick again. He would die again. This is the sixth sign in John's gospel. The number six in Jewish numerology meant imperfection. Remember, there were 7 days in creation. 7 is the number of heaven and earth joined together. 7 is the number that means perfection. 6 comes up short. It's incomplete. It's lacking. There is a Sabbath yet to come that will crown all of creation, a Sabbath that will bring in the joy and rest and shalom which give life its meaning. It's that seventh day that brings it all together, that makes it all complete. It's that seventh sign that makes it all worthwhile. When Jesus would taste death, he would taste it for all people in all times. And when Jesus would be raised from the grave, he would be raised eternal, transformed, no more death, no more corruption, the perfect new creation. The story of Lazarus is simply a foreshadowing. The death and resurrection of Jesus, that is the real thing, the crowning of the old creation and the genesis of the new. Amen. I invite you to sing with me now our closing hymn, Because He Lives.
Face tomorrow because he lives.
Thank you for worshiping online. If you would like to worship in person together, be sure to sign up for one of the worship circles this week or next week on the sign-up link. And now, may the God who brought Jesus the Christ back from the dead bring you to new life and strengthen you for this day and forevermore. Amen.